keep in mind the context of what we're looking at. We've been seeing Jesus, as we noted, back last week, a couple weeks ago, we talked about in verse 31, where Jesus had said to his disciples, come aside by yourselves to a deserted place and rest for a while. That never happened. They were rowing in a boat to get to the place over there by Bethsaida. As they got there, 5,000 men and women and children, they meet him. Now, hey, other side, Jesus sends them out. And of course, that storm arises. They're rowing contrary. They row for at least 8 hours, make it only 3 to 4 miles there into, across the lake from east to west. And they're being stymied. And so Jesus says, well, I'm not going to get in a boat. It's, the wind's contrary. I'm just going to walk. And as he's walking, he makes it like he's going to walk right by him. And they think it's a ghost. And he goes, no, be of good cheer. I am. And so as he does, eventually gets into a boat. And what happens is that they're all amazed and they're all, in awe of what's happening. But it said in verse 52, they had not understood about the loaves because their heart was hardened. You understand? There's this continuing revelation of who Jesus is. And that's what we see throughout the scripture. God brings a continual revelation. It's continuing showing more of who I am and more of who I am and more of who I am. And this is what he desires to do in our lives. He doesn't want to say, hey, God, I know who you are. I've got you in a box. You're not going to grow anymore. God wants to grow. Now, what happens is this. We see here in verse 53, when they had crossed over. Now, understand, as we're looking at this passage this morning, we're seeing here the steadfast serving of the Savior. Once again, Jesus is serving and serving and serving. Now, when we're looking at the setting here, as it says here, he crossed over, they came to the land of Gennesaret. Some of you understand that the Sea of Galilee is also known as the Lake of Gennesaret. It's the sometimes the title of it. This is an area, Gennesaret, is just south of Capernaum, about 15, 20 miles, but you have to go south and to the east on the lake, and that's where they're hitting. It's a very fertile country down there. Now, remember what happened. It says, when they crossed over, they came to the land. Now, we were looking, noted what? In verse 48, it said this of Mark 6. When he saw them straining at rowing, for the wind was against them, now it was about the fourth watch. We noted how that fourth watch was what? Somewhere between 3 a.m. and 6 a.m. So it's not noon. It's in the middle of the night. It's early, early in the morning. They've been rowing all night, getting nowhere. And all of a sudden, he comes to them. And what we recognize is this. According to John's gospel, we see that as soon as that they get there, as soon as he comes, it says that they wind up absolutely there. Let me read it to you in John chapter 6, verse 21. When they willingly received him into the boat, immediately the boat was at the land where they were going. So Jesus doesn't just say, okay, let's stop the wind and the waves. He literally translates them. He moves them from the middle of the lake right there to the harbor. He brings them to a place of safety. He brings them to the place of the journey here is where we need to be. I don't have time to wait for you guys to row. You guys are a little slow right now. So let's just get there. He gets to the land, and as he gets to the land, now we see verse 53, when they'd crossed over. Understand, the crossing over was, half of it was the disciples' work, and the rest of it was just Jesus as God saying, we're here. And now once they're there, they come to the land of Gennesaret, and they anchor there. So what we see is in the journey that we're looking at, remember when the 12 disciples came back, they were there at Capernaum. Then they traveled across the lake. They went to the area of Bethsaida, which is, if you take a look at the Sea of Galilee, think of it like this. It's like an egg, tip on the bottom, big part on the top. If you take a look at Capernaum, it would be kind of at about where the 11:30 mark would be on the clock. If you take a look at Gennesaret, it's kind of where the 9, literally, this lake that they're traversing is somewhere between 7 and 8 miles across. That's what you're looking at. So they went on one side. They go over to Bethsaida, which is around 2, 2:30 on the clock. And now they come all the way back to Gennesaret. And this is where they are. So keep in mind that they've been moving back and forth on this lake. And now they're anchored back at Gennesaret. Now, the reason I'm sharing this is why? Because it's very close to Capernaum. Where is Capernaum? This is where Peter, he had a home. This is where his mother-in-law was healed. This is where the synagogue where Jesus first revealed himself. This is at Capernaum. So we're noting that what? He's only about maybe between 10, 15-ish miles away from his hometown and where he's anchored, where he's done most of his ministry there at Capernaum. So they've heard. And I think it's interesting that when we see in verse 54, after we note the setting where he is, he's close to Capernaum, just a little bit to the south, very fertile land at this area. But then we see in verse 54, there's this sudden recognition. You have to understand that it's somewhere between 3 a.m. and 6 a.m. And this is what happens. When they came out of the boat, immediately the people recognized him. Do you know how many people are out on a shore between 3 and 6 in the morning? And here they are, they see him. Now, this is what's amazing. Not only do they see him and they recognize him, there's this sudden recognition of who he is. And then what do they do? Verse 55, they run through the whole surrounding region and begin to carry about on beds all who were sick wherever they heard he was. All of a sudden, what? Oh my goodness, the solution to our problems are here. And I want you to understand that we see in verse 54, and this is important because it's the sudden recognition. You have to understand is they know something about Jesus. They know that what? He's a healer. They know that he, you know, they understand at least his physical appearance because it says here they recognized him. They know what he looks like. They know what he does. And so they know Jesus by sight, but understand something. They miss his true identity. And I think this is something that we as Christians, you don't want to do that. There's a lot of Christians that understand, I know Jesus does this, and I know Jesus does this. I know that he shows up at church, and I know that I meet him at church. I know that I meet him at worship. But what happens is this, do you really know Jesus? Or do you do what? I've heard about him. I know what he does. I know the things that he does. So they recognize what? I know he's the miracle worker, but they miss he's the Messiah. And I think sometimes this is troubling because Jesus is what? He's the solution for their sickness. And he's the solution for their sickness. Keep in mind that we see what? They begin to carry all these people in beds. These are people who what? They can't bring themselves, so you see this ministry of people bringing others to the Lord. And as he does so, he's going to heal this person of their sickness, but what we miss is this. He wants to do what? He wants to heal the people of their sins. The same kind of situation happened, and you guys remember when we were going through Mark's gospel, and we began to see that there was this paralytic over there in chapter 2. Remember how he had four friends and they brought this man to Jesus, but there were so many people thronging at the door that they couldn't enter in. So what do? They go around, they dig up the roof, they drop him down. When Jesus sees this man lying on a bed, the first words out of Jesus' mouth is this, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Do you understand? He reveals himself as what? The Savior. The one who does what? Not the physical sickness, but the spiritual sickness that we all have, the sin. And as we note this, what he begins to do is this. As he says, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Of course, all the religious leaders there were saying, "Hey, wait a second, this man speaks blasphemies. Who can forgive sins but God?" And so he says what? You want evidence? You want to know authority? What's easier to say? "Son, your sins are forgiven," or what? "Arise, take up your bed and walk." Now, it's easier to say what? Your sins are forgiven. Now, why is it easier to say that? Because you don't have to have evidence. You understand? that I can say your sins are forgiven, and if I have power or don't have power, nobody will ever know. It's easy to say something when what? You don't have to prove it with any kind of visual power. Your sins are forgiven. But Jesus said this, so that you will know that the Son of Man has power, has authority to forgive sins. He said to the man, what? Arise, take up your bed and walk. Immediately the guy arose, took up his bed and walked. Now that was what? It was evidence that what Jesus wanted to do was reveal himself not as the one who cures the sickness, but he wanted to reveal himself as what? The one who saves the people from their sins. And so we note here that these people, they've seen him before. They recognize him. It's what it says here in verse 54. Immediately when he comes out, the people recognized him. They knew what he could do. They knew his reputation. They came for the miracles. They came for the healing. But what they missed is this. They missed the relationship. And how many of us come and we want to experience the stuff. We want to experience the power. We want to experience all these things. And we miss what? The relationship. My wife and I were talking the other day, and I love those. The reason I love those pictures is this, that I see that when his arms are open wide, he has nothing in his hands. It's just him. It's just him. You can just say, I want just you. And I want to come running into your arms. And when I run into your arms, guess what happens? When someone has their arms open wide, note this. As a poppy, as a grandfather, when my arms are open wide and grandbabies run into them, guess what happens to my arm? Wrap around them, pick them up, squeeze them, spin them, do something. Because what? You're in my arms now. I don't have to have anything. They just want me. And as we note this, I think this is so important that what happens is this. There's this excitement about Jesus. There's excitement about what he does. And so often, and I want to share with you just a couple of passages that we've already looked at here in the Gospel of Mark, because in chapter 3, verse 9, remember what Jesus said as they were there by the lake. He says in chapter 3, verse 9, he says, for he healed many so that as many as had afflictions. Wait, verse 9. So he told his disciples that a small boat should be kept ready for him because of the multitude, lest they should crush him. He recognized that there was something interesting about these multitudes, that they would throng and throng and throng and all these things that they would do. But what? They wanted it close to him. They wanted to throng him, but they didn't want to what? Know him. We see also in verse 20 of chapter 3, the multitude came together again so they could not so much as what? Eat bread. That there is this interesting thing that they come with, in a sense, an excitement. They come excited to be around Jesus. They come wanting to experience what he does, but they don't really want to know him. And there's a passage, I want to read it to you, found in the Gospel of John. It says this in John chapter 1 in verses 10 and 11. John chapter 1 verses 10 and 11. It declares this. He, that is Jesus, was in the world. And the world was made through him. And the world did not know him. Amazing. The creator of heaven and earth and everything now shows up. And guess what? They miss it. They miss it. I want more creation stuff. I want more power stuff. I don't want just you, but they missed him. He comes to his own, it says in verse 11, and his own did not receive him. He came to his creation. He came to his own, and they, what? Because he's not the way they expected him to be. That's what happened at what? The very beginning of chapter 6, rejection at Nazareth. He wasn't who they expected him to be. They show you more of himself. I'm not just the one who was raised here as a child. I am God Almighty. I am the Messiah. I've come to take away the sins of the world. That's what he shares when he opens what? The scriptures. The Spirit of God is upon me, and I've come to what? Minister. And I think it's important to recognize that so often the world just misses it. There's another passage, don't turn there, but just jot it down if you're a note taker, found in 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. 1 John, the epistle, chapter 3, verse 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father has bestowed on us that we should be called the children of God. And then John says this, therefore the world does not know us because it did not know him. I think it's interesting that so often the world just passes by. The world doesn't get who Jesus is. And the world doesn't get who God is, because we come to God as if he's what? As if he's distant. He's there in heaven. And so you really can't get to know him, but yet you miss it. Do you understand that God has come to reveal himself, and he wants to reveal himself in a place of intimacy? There's two passages. Jot them down if you're a note taker, because it's so important understanding when it comes to intimacy with God. The first passage is this, in Exodus 33, verse 11. Exodus 33, verse 11 begins this one portion, but I want to share it with you. It makes a statement, so the Lord spoke to Moses face to face. The word can also be translated mouth to mouth. Now, I'll tell you what. I don't mind shaking women's hands. I don't mind giving men the hugs. But if you get this close to me, we've got problems. Mouth to mouth is like that, your place. My wife, yeah, come on, mouth to mouth is good. I like that. But not the average person. But do you understand when God met with Moses, he says, Moses, we are going to meet face to face, mouth to mouth. God is talking about extreme intimacy. That's an amazing thing. Do you understand that when God met with Moses, he said this, I want intimacy. The first thing we know is what? When he meets the burning bush, God said what? Take the sandals off your feet. Not because what? Your sandals are dirty, but because I want nothing in between you and me. I don't want a sandal. I want barefoot. I want a touch. I want experience. I want intimacy. And so we see in this amazing way that what God does is this. He says again in verse 11, the Lord spoke to Moses face to face, and he says this, as a man speaks to his friend. You understand that there's this relationship that Moses and God has. And it's a friendship. It's an intimacy. Eventually, in Numbers chapter 12, we begin to see that there's a bit of a rift going on. And so in Numbers chapter 12, beginning in verse 4, and I'm going to read from verse 4 to verse 8. Verse 8 is the key that I want to focus on. But I would just want you in context. But it says this in Numbers 12, verse 4. Suddenly the Lord said to Moses, Aaron and Miriam, come out, you three, to the tabernacle and meeting. So the three came out. So keep in mind that what we see is this, that Aaron and Miriam are speaking against Moses because Moses did something they didn't like. He got involved with an Ethiopian woman. And he said, listen, does God only speak to Moses? He speaks to us too. And so God calls the three of them out to the tabernacle and meeting. And the Lord came down, verse 5, in the pillar of the cloud and stood in the door of the tabernacle and called Aaron and Miriam. My words. If there is a prophet among you, if there's someone who speaks forth for me, if there's a prophet among you, I, the Lord, make myself known to him in a vision. You understand? I make myself known, I make my will known, I make this known, but what? Not directly, not face to face, but in a vision. I reveal myself, but in a sense at a distance. And then he says this, I speak to him in a dream. I reveal in a vision, I speak in a dream, but then he says this in verse 7, not so with my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my house. I speak with him face to face. Do you understand? All these people who are speaking for the Lord that God wants to reveal himself, He does something amazing with Moses. He brings about an incredible place of intimacy. Do you recognize that what God did? God came down to earth. He came in the flesh. He came to commune with his creation. And as he comes to earth, as he comes to the world, all of a sudden the people miss it. He came to touch them and to minister to them. And it's amazing that what? That they really want a closeness, but they don't want too much closeness. Look in our text in this Gospel of Mark, chapter 6, verse 56. I want to show you how they want a closeness, but yet not that close. Look at verse 56. Whenever he entered into the villages, the cities, the country, they laid the sick in the marketplaces, and they begged him that they might just touch the hem of his garment. We want to touch the tassel. You understand that? I want close, but I don't want that close. I know the tassel's the authority. I know I want to touch the hem. I know the woman who had the flow of the blood, she touched your tassel. So I want to touch your tassel. She touched your hem. I want to touch your hem. I figure that's how it works, right? That's what I've been told. So this is what we want to do. It's not they want to touch from him. If I can get, I want close, but I don't want too close. I want intimacy, but I don't want that intimacy. Do you understand? There's this divide between what? God and his people. And so we see here this amazing thing about Moses is when Moses, he says, I speak to Moses face to face. I speak to Moses mouth to mouth. I speak with Moses as a friend. Moses and I have this intimate relationship. And here's the thing. Jesus came to earth so that we could have an intimate relationship with God, but what? We miss it. We miss it. There's a lot of people that know Jesus by reputation. Oh, they've heard of him. They know it. How many people do you think have heard of this? They heard that sometime in December, we'll go close to about the 25th, that there is this baby born in a manger. And they're aware of it. They're aware that, wow, there's this baby that's born in a manger. And what they fail to recognize is this. The book of Isaiah in chapter 9 tells us about this baby. It says, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. The government will be upon his shoulder, so he will rule over it with authority. His name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God. Incredible. And I think what happens is this. When we see how Scripture portrays this baby in a manger, and I think what happens is they would tell you this. I've heard the story. I've heard the story. Now, you know. When I say the word story, what? That's not what we do here. I will never tell you, let me tell you about the story of Jesus being born. I will never tell you, let me tell you the story of Noah and the ark. I will never tell you, let me tell you the story of Jonah and this great fish. They're not stories, what? They are events. I will always tell you, let me tell you about this event. Not a story. A story is a parable. Jesus and all of these people went through what? Real life. These are actual events, not stories. If you call it a story, guess what? People know stories. People make up stories. These are events, recorded events. Now, do you understand? It's a way to what? To demote the event. It's a way to say, yeah, people talk about this. So understand, when they note the baby born in a manger, what happens is they have a head knowledge, but they don't have a heart knowledge. And this is the dangerous thing about where our culture is as a society. Because what happens is this. The Christmas culture will recognize a manger. I know there's a manger. I know there's a star. I know there's shepherds. And think about this. They even moved the wise men up to come at his birth. Now, we know what? He didn't come until what? Jesus was about 2 years old. Then they show up at his house. But our culture has the wise men with the shepherds there at his birth. Like, everyone's here. And they know the star. They know the angels. They know the shepherds. And they know the manger. And they know the baby. But here's the thing. We understand that the people who came, the shepherds, and the shepherds, as you recognize, remember there in the Gospel of Luke chapter 2, why did the shepherds show up in the manger? Because the angel told them in Luke 2:11, for there is born to you this day in the city of David a Savior who's Christ the Lord. Do you understand what they were looking for? They weren't just looking for this babe wrapped in swaddling clothes. They were looking for a Savior who's Christ the Lord. And the Savior who is Christ the Lord, he's wrapped in swaddling clothes. He's laying in the manger. They recognize that God has come to earth as a man. And I think it's so important that we begin to see what? They came not to see a baby. They came to see their Redeemer and King. And guess what? They met him. They met him and they went away rejoicing. They told everyone what they had seen. They told everyone what the angel had said. And so understand, at Christmas, people love the lights. They love the music. They love the carols. They love the traditions. They love the nativity scene. All these things they're looking forward to. But do they know that the child in the manger created the world? Do you understand that this baby here, he made everything. He spoke it all into existence. Do you understand that this baby in the manger is literally the manifested image of the invisible God? That if you've seen him, you've seen the Father. Do you understand? That's who this baby is in the manger. And guess what? They miss it, but they miss what? This is God who's come. No, this is the incarnation of God. Do they know that this baby is what? He's the Lamb of God. He's the perfect sacrifice. He's come to be the perfect sacrifice for what? For our sins. He's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin. Do they understand that's who this baby is? And so we recognize what? They miss it. Do they know that this child, this baby, is going to what? He's going to sit on the throne of David forever and ever and ever. He's going to rule as king. He's going to rule as authority. And what happens is this, is they sometimes do what? They want to celebrate his birth. And many times Christians, what? I want to celebrate his birth. I want to celebrate his birth. I want to celebrate his birth. Here's what the challenge is. Celebrate his lordship. Celebrate who he is. You understand? Like, oh, he's born. No, understand that he's come and he's Lord. And as Lord, he has lordship. In other words, he is God. We are not. And once you recognize there's an order, then what? Give him the glory, the honor, the recognition of who he is. Then realize this, that as God, as King, as the Redeemer, as the Savior, he says this, come and meet with me. Come and have time with me. Come and sit with me and come and just be a part of who I am and experience me. My open arms, come to me, let me hold you, let me bring you to my heart, and I'm not going to give you stuff, but I'm going to give you me. And then you realize, man, if I got you, I don't need stuff. I don't need this if I have you. But I think what happens is this. The people here at Gennesaret recognize the man at the shore, just like people today recognize the baby in the manger. He's got something for me. You see, what happens is this. So often when people see the manger, they're doing what? On the 25th, there's presents. You understand? That's all it's pointing to. I see the manger, but on the 25th, there's stuff. There's going to be wrappings, and there's going to be bows, and there's going to be stuff. And I'll tell you what, we've already been given the greatest gift. Everything else pales to get to know him, to understand who he is. Now, as we note here in our text, and I think it's important because in verse 54, what? They immediately recognize him. I know this guy. I know what he does. The crazy thing is they knew him in the head knowledge. They missed him in the heart knowledge. And they missed what? They missed their Messiah because they wanted what? I want a miracle worker. I want someone to touch the hem. That's what I want to do. I want to have me feel. I just want this birth. We all did. And yet what? We always look to the short. We always look to the outside. And this is what we see here in verse 55. They ran through the whole the surrounding region and began to carry about on the beds those who were sick to wherever they heard he was. They're running these people all over the countryside. Well, Jesus is over here. Let's haul the bed over there. Jesus is over here. Let's haul the bed over here. Let's get this person to Jesus so they can do what? So they can touch his hem? Not to get to know him. Not I want to go and I want to get to know him. I just want this person fixed. But you have to understand what we see here in our text is what? There's this swift speed in the spreading of the news. The swiftness. Notice what it says again in verse 50. They ran through the whole surrounding region and began to carry about on beds those who were sick. This is what? Somewhere between 3 a.m. and 6 a.m., they're now running around like Paul Revere. Jesus has come. Jesus has come. Bring out the sick. Bring out the beds. Touch the hem. Do you understand? The announcement has gone forth. And these people are running early in the morning telling people what? Bring out what? The sick. Bring about those who are burdens to you. And they're not wanting to come and worship a Savior. What they're coming is this. I want this temporary problem fixed. Isn't that the world? Sometimes isn't that us? See, Lord, I need you to fix this temporary outward problem. I've got a problem here. Can you fix it? Now, what happens is this. Usually, the problem that's on the outward is just this jiggling that God does in our life to reveal what's inside me. Do you understand? That what's inside me, I keep it calm. I keep it all. Jiggles me. Something outward comes and rattles me. And then what happens is the abundance of my heart speaks through my mouth. And it's ugly. And it's ugly. And I recognize what? Take that away because I don't want this. He says, listen, you got to understand, this is already in you. Taking that away isn't going to take this away. Taking that away is just going to let you mask it. Let's deal with this. You understand what they really need? They need not the miracle worker. They need the Messiah. They need not to just take away the sickness. They need to take away the sin. And I think it's so important that when we come to God and we come in intimacy, what does he do? He says, let's deal with the heart issues. See, on the surface, I can do what? Deal with the surface issues. But intimacy says what? We're going to go a little deeper. See, I want to know more of your heart. It's amazing that what we recognize is this. Testimony night. Powerful, powerful, powerful night. For those of you that were there, now you understand why that is my favorite night of the year. I love hearing what God does through people. The amazing thing is this. When I hear what God does, my heart does what? It instantly comes back to God. I want those things in my life too. I remember now you did that in my life, and I remember you did this in my life. And as the testimonies went on and on and on about different areas of surrender, it's like, Lord, thank you for speaking to me. That tonight needs to be a night of my surrendering, of this or my surrendering of that. And I think it's important to see that when you come into that place, it's what? It's getting to know him. See, you can hear what he's done in other people's lives. You not just know what you've done. I know what you've done for me, but I want to know you. And this is where they miss it. This is where they miss it. But I want you to understand the speed that goes out, because so many people want what? I want the outward fixed. I want the outward fixed. And I'll do everything to fix it fast, Lord. You understand? The outward, it's easy to fix it fast. You got a problem with a building? Throw some paint on it. It'll work. You got a problem with a wall? Throw some paint on it. You understand? It's just fix the outward. But what happens is this. How about like, okay, now you got to like put mud on it and patch this and patch that. You can throw paint on it and look it really good, but guess what? Sometimes you got to like take off a wall, then you got to reframe the wall because now it's out of plumb. You've got to do all kinds of things, but if you just throw paint on it, it's happy. We want a quick fix. And you guys know as well as I do one thing. The issues of the heart, never a quick fix. That's the long haul. That's the long haul. God, I need you to deal with my heart. He says, okay, well, we're starting. When are you going to be done? Well, we're starting. Are you almost done? No, we're just starting. No, you got to be done. We've been doing this for a week already. No, we're just starting. We've been doing this for a month. I know we're just starting. We're doing this for a year. I know we're just starting. And the reason why is because when we talk about what the sin, when it doesn't come out here, we realize what the depths of our heart, how vile it is, how wicked it is, and how much of this is still in me. It may not come out. People may not know it anymore, but I know it's there. I know the depth of my heart. And I'll tell you what, there have been sins that no longer manifest out my mouth, but I'll tell you what, I'm maybe 20%, and there's still 80% of this crud still in my heart. You understand? I've been doing that for over 35 years. You don't understand how deep your sin goes. You don't understand the root of how vile your heart is. But I will work with you every day. I will let you know me every day, and I will let you know that in me is the power. In me is the healing. In me is everything. Because if you seek me, all these other things are what? They're added to you. But when you seek all these other stuff, you miss. And this is what they're doing. The speed of the message being sent out is crazy. Get it fixed. Get it fixed. Get the guy before Jesus. And then we see something else. As we close up in this, we see in verse 56, and I think there's important to note this, there's a simplicity in the healing. I want you not to miss what's going on. Now, there are many different ways in which Jesus heals. And so the important thing is this, to recognize that Jesus doesn't always heal the same way every time. Sometimes the Lord heals in what? In absolute simplicity. Do you understand what they're doing? All they're saying is, Jesus, you walk by, let so-and-so touch the tassel, the hem of your garment. And then notice what it says. As many as touched him were made well. No exceptions. There was no issues, because they're seeing what? They think it's the garment. The garment is not the source. Jesus is the source. And they're missing it for what? For something that's outside. We always think, Lord, you work this way. He says, no, it's not. That's not the way that I work. It's not the way that I have to do things. What I love in Scripture is this. There are three instances where Jesus heals the blind men. In one, he simply says, receive your sight. And they receive their sight. And so you have this man who says, Jesus, that he doesn't even touch. And you have another man that he simply touches. He says, what do you see? He goes, oh, I see men like trees walking. That's not enough. So he touches them again. Now he sees. There's this progressive healing that he does. And we're going to see that when we get to Mark chapter 8. And then there's another one in where he does what? he takes some mud, he spits in the mud, and then he puts the mud in his eyes. So if you have this thing, how does Jesus heal? You have three different churches. He touches me, touches me not, and he puts mud in my eye. How does he do it? However he wants. Do you understand that we sometimes put God in a box? We sometimes think there has to be some wow factor in the healing. And what sometimes does this, as Christians, when we who are sort of grounded, we think of the wow factor as what? Like a Benny Hinn crusade. Where all of a sudden you got the man in the sequin suit, you got the people who are, you know, who are coming up in the wheelchairs, and you got the man who smacks them on the head, they fall over backwards, they stand up, they run all around, I'm healed. And we think what? The healing has to be a wow factor. Remember in 2 Kings chapter 5, there was a man by the name of Naaman. He was a commander of the Syrian army. And as Naaman now comes, eventually we recognize he's a leper. A message this is given to him by one of his slave girls. She's a girl who at one point was in Israel. And now she's his slave. She's a servant. But she says, you know, there is this prophet who can heal my master of his disease. And so he then gets the letter from his king, and the king sends the letter to the king of Samaria. He says, hey, you know, let it be known to you. I want you to heal my servant of his leprosy. Don't sweat it. Send him to me. And so Naaman now goes to Elijah, or he goes to Elisha. As he comes to Elisha, what we see is this. He comes, and he expected something that wowed him. Now, what happens is this. In verse 10 of 2 Kings 5, Elisha sent a messenger to him saying, go wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh will be restored to you, and you shall be clean. So the wow factor is gone. Do you understand? The healing isn't a wow factor. The healing is in humility, because he, as the commander of the army, guess what he's wearing? He's not wearing swim trunks. He's not wearing a Hawaiian. He's wearing armor. Now, what do you do if someone tells you to go dip in the Jordan 7 times? You don't take your armor into the water. Do you understand? That's rust. You have to strip yourself of your armor, strip yourself of all of that, and you come what? Well, next to nothing. And amazing what happens is when he says dip in the Jordan 7 times, verse 11 says this, Naaman became furious, and he went away, said, indeed, I said to myself, this is not a messenger, but the prophet himself, Elisha, he will surely come out to me, stand and call on the name of the Lord his God, wave his hand all over the place, and what? And heal the leprosy. Do you understand? I need a show. I want some kind of expression of power. I don't want to have to just go walk into the water and walk out, walk into the water and walk. And this is not even the best water. I want water at my, it's a Jordan. And I think it's amazing that so often what we want when we come to God is, I want the wow. I want to do that. I want to come and on you. We're going to anoint you. We're going to call on the name of Jesus. And we're going to do what? We're going to see you healed. Man, what a great ministry. But sometimes what? Sometimes God does that. Sometimes he doesn't. And what we see here, and I think it's so important, that the healing is not in what? And not in the way that you think it has to be done. The Spirit is going to lead. I love the fact that Jesus touched one, he didn't touch the other, and he put mud in someone else's eyes. That sometimes the healing is what? It's absolute. There's no issues. And we see here in our text, as many as touched him were made well. But yet there was one blind man that he touched him. He goes, what do you see? I see men like trees walking. Now you have to understand, this man has seen before. He knows what a tree is. He knows what men are. He says, I see men like a tree. I'm not there yet. Wait a second. Jesus touched this guy. Why aren't you seeing? What's going on with Jesus? Do you understand? He's trying to do what? He's trying to teach his disciples about himself. Because in John chapter 8, or in Mark chapter 8, remember what happens? He's constantly trying to show his disciples, who do you say that I am? He's trying to constantly get this, you got to see deeper, you got to see more, you're kind of seeing, but you're not seeing enough. And he uses this man to do what? Show them about their hearts. He's showing his disciples their hearts as he goes to this man, and he shows what? You're seeing a little bit, but you're not seeing enough. Peter, who do you say that? You're the Christ, the Son of the living God. Yes, yes. And then after what? A couple short verses later, get behind me, Satan. You can't tell me that I'm not supposed to go. If I'm the Christ, the Son of the living God, I've got to do what? I got to die for the sins of the world. But you're telling me not to? And I think it's so important within our text that what we recognize is what? These people are coming with what? It's been marketed. I know how it's done. And they're like, I've heard of the woman. And we would say what? The woman of Mark chapter 5, right? The woman with the flow. I know how she did it. She touched the hem of his garment. She was made well. That's what we do. So we look at what? The woman who had the flow blood, she's our prototype. If this is how it's done, this is how, if it worked, stick with it. You understand, there's times I've prayed as a young Christian, and I prayed, and all of a sudden, God did a healing. And I come back, and I said, now, how did I pray that prayer? I got to do something, or was it in Jesus' name? Jesus' name. That it was. I know, it was Jesus' name. That's what, really? Do you understand that Jesus is saying nothing? There isn't Jesus' name right now, and they're recognizing what? If I touch the hem, if I only touch it, and I love the simplicity. Remember there in Mark chapter 1, what does he do with Peter's mother-in-law? He doesn't even say a word. He takes her by the hand, and he raises her up. She's healed. I want to heal, but I don't want you to miss who I am. I think the greatest healing is this. Remember now, when the disciples went out, what were they doing? They were showing who Jesus was. I want you to know this Jesus. Now, as they were telling about this Jesus, what? Healing was coming. The spirits were being removed. And I think it's so important. It's the message first, the message of the Messiah. Know Jesus. And then what? These other things are added. But I think so often as a church, we want the wow factor. We think that we are America's Got Talent. You got to wow me, because if you don't wow me, we're going to X you, and then you're going to have to go home all sad. You've got to do something that stands out from all these other, you know, blasé people who are going on the stage. Wow me. And I love what Jesus does. Listen, I'm not here to wow you. I'm here to save you from your sins. And that in heaven is the wow factor. You're going to save people from their sins. You're going to become the sacrifice to save people. And so it's just so important that when that leper came, he says, hey, if you're willing, can you heal me? And Jesus touched him and says, I'm willing to be cleansed. It was just the simple thing to say, you know, if you want to get to know me, I want to touch you. And I think this is what's so important. The centurion, remember when he came to the Lord there in Matthew chapter 8, that he said, oh, Jesus, well, let's go to your house. He said, no, you don't have to go to my house. You simply just say the word and it's done. And the Lord said to the centurion, well, as you have believed, so it is. You know, I don't even have to go there. I don't have to show up. Why? Because you now know me. You understand? He said, I understand who you are in your authority. I understand who that is. Because you know me, guess what? You got it. You got me. That's what, and I recognize who you are. And as he looks at that centurion, I have not seen such great faith in all of Israel, he would say. And it's such a powerful word. So keep in mind that when it comes to healing, sometimes the Lord just wants you to do what? Dip in the Jordan 7 times. Just go and be washed. And then be washed again and be washed again. In other words, what? Wash in the water of the word. And this word is what? Simply a revelation of Jesus Christ. In the volume of this book, it is written of him. The more you wash yourself with this word, the more you see Jesus. The more you see Jesus, the more you recognize, I don't need anything else. This is the key. And this is what I love, because when we see here, they begged him to do what? I know what I'm supposed to do. I've heard of the prototype. I heard the woman touch the hem. This is what we do. And you miss what? It's him. We always wonder, I want to do what works. I want to do what I'm supposed to do. Him. He works. He's the answer. And we go to what? Show me the procedure. Show me the pattern. And it isn't the procedure. It isn't the pattern. It's the person of Jesus Christ. Get to know him. You get to know him, and I'll tell you what. And you begin to reveal him. You begin to reveal who he is, that intimacy of who God is, the one who did what? I've come to die for sins. I've come to draw people into my heart. The people will come away with two thought processes. One, love God. Two, love people. You want a gift? Try that one. Love is a gift. And it's a hard one. Loving God is you can do that. But he says, now love with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, all your strength. Love people, what? As your, oh, that's a tough one. They wanted a system. Lord, help us not go after procedures. Lord, help us not try to get a pattern. Lord, help us not to try to do this wow factor. Let's get people to know Jesus. And I think you do that. And how do you get them to know Jesus? He says this, do your works in such a way that they what? They glorify me. You don't do it in a way that they look at you. You look at it in a way that they look past you and they see the power flow through you, from him to you. So often, what we become is this. We become the hem. We become the tassel. And the source is not the hem. The source is not the tassel. The source is Jesus. And I don't want you to see me. I don't want you to see me like I have any authority or I have any power. I'm a dangling tassel on the hem. That's all I am. I'm a nothing and a nobody, and I'm just kind of just waving there and hoping I get around and sticking close to him as I can. And if you look to me like I'm anything, you're missing the point. It's not the system. It's not the pattern. It's not the hem. The source is Jesus. I think this is why this portion of Scripture is so important, because what we're about to recognize as we go in to seeing how the Pharisees, they come and now there's a greater attack on the person of Jesus. And so the last thing that he does is this. He through the Spirit, he lets us know, don't put Jesus in a pattern. Don't put Jesus in a system. Don't put Jesus as the one who does. Jesus, that's it. Just go to him. Love him. He's the completeness. He's the fullness. And all things are in him and consist in him. And you're full in him. There's nothing else needed. Go to the open arms with nothing in the hands. And just experience the love of God in intimacy. Get to know Jesus face to face. Just spend some time sitting at his feet. Remember now, you can be a Martha, do all kinds of things, or you could be a Mary and just sit at his feet for a while. Sit at his feet and just get to experience him. I think that's what's so important, is when we come to this area, we see here that they missed him. They recognized him. They knew about him, but they missed his true identity. May we come to Jesus as Lord, as God, as Savior, as friend. Amen? Oh, Father, we're so grateful for this word, so grateful for just who you are and how you speak the volume of this word. And Father, you bring us always to a place of balance. I love that about your word. There's always about patterns. You teach me that it's not about me. You teach me that all we are, if people are like me, they're just this little tiny dangling tassel on a hem, nothing more. Power doesn't flow from us. It flows from you. It may flow through, but it flows from you. And we want to be the ones to draw people into intimacy, into knowing you, not just knowing about you, not just knowing there's this baby, but knowing what? That child is God. He created the world. He created me. And God came to earth to be that kinsman redeemer. He came to earth to be that perfect sacrifice, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. And all the trappings of Christmas, they miss who you are, Jesus. May we not be caught up in the trappings this year. May we simply worship you for who we are, for who you are, Lord. And we as your servants, we as your stewards, we as the subordinates, recognizing your authority. So do the work through your Spirit, we ask it in Jesus' name, and all the saints of God said,